twice and made me sing. Broke since chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. Love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him come to save a soul like mine. Through all my days in and in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love.
Oh, amazing truth to ponder. He whom angel hosts attend.
Lord of hands, God's Son, what wonder. Sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. My song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love.
I'd like to talk with you as we continue our series, talked with you this morning about war in the remnant, war in the remnant. A very important message that I want to share with in this series where we've been talking about the anatomy of apostasy, and we'll talk about the shaking and how to handle new light and different things. Terms and phrases maybe a couple of people here, few people here today may not be familiar with, but they're biblical terms and we'll be talking about those. But today I want to, before going into those subjects, talk about something very obvious that is occurring today, and that is war within God's remnant church. Now, I don't know why it is. I'm not sure how it can be often as it has been recently. But over in my home country of Australia, they've been finding gold. Well, at least people have been happening upon gold. I read recently about a gentleman. He was a retired man, and he found a 7-pound gold nugget estimated at about $80,000 US. Now, that's something nice to come upon. He found that in the northern gold fields of Western Australia. And if you know anything about Australia, Western Australia is essentially the state in Australia that takes up half of the country. There's desert and not much out there. But he found this 7-pound gold nugget. He'd been searching the area with a metal detector for years, and ultimately, when he found it, took him 2 hours to dig that thing out. But he got it. But more recently, an even more intriguing story that was reported was about a dad and his two girls who happened upon a gold nugget while they were just out for a evening walk. It happened in Bendigo. They were out walking their dog. It happened in Bendigo. It's a city or town just north of Melbourne in Victoria, Australia. The dad said that they essentially walked right by it, but one of his daughters had kicked it by accident and it kind of rolled in front of him, and that's when they found it and discovered it. She said, "Is that a gold nugget, Dad?" He said, "Perhaps." So they didn't know where to take it to weigh it. They went to the local grocery store. They had it weighed, and it weighed, what was it, 20 ounces, 1.25 pounds, value, and the value would be upwards of $24,000. And that family had been struggling financially, and so they just happened upon this gold nugget at a good moment. Well, I mentioned that they found this gold while they were out walking their dog. You want to know the name of the dog? Lucky. Lucky. And you'd have to be a little bit lucky to stumble across over $20,000 during just a regular evening walk, right? But I want to tell you something today. I want to tell you something today that this church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this movement that you and I belong to, this movement that has been given the awesome task of being the forerunner of Christ, preparing the way for the second advent of Jesus, didn't just come into existence, didn't just appear at this stage in time's in history by chance. Didn't happen that way at all. And someone's going to say, well, which church, Pastor Chris, which denomination really just came about by chance anyway? Didn't they all come into existence through careful and prayerful thought, deliberate action? Well, not all, but probably many, yes. But I'm not specifically referring to the development of the church and its theology. I would be referring to this church's prophetic destiny. This church's prophetic destiny. In the pages of the Holy Bible, the writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw this remnant church, this last day church, arise to fill its proper place on planet Earth at the end of all things. Do you believe that today? Oh, I do. I believe it with all my heart. And there are several passages in the book of Revelation. If you go to Revelation chapter 10, we're going to just assume a few things here today, not going to get into the depth of it all, but you certainly can refer to previous messages. There's one, they're all on our website. One's called The Little Book or The Little Open Book. It talks about the prophetic destiny of this church. You can certainly look at that message and refer to that message later. But in Revelation chapter 10, where John sees this mighty angel with his feet on the sea and his land, his hand in the air, swearing by him that lives forever and ever, that there should be time no longer, reveals this movement's embryonic stage in the great second Advent awakening of the mid-19th century. The message of Christ's return was spreading like wildfire, and Jesus was to appear in the 1840s, 1844 to be specific, and it was a sweet message because, after all, they were going to see Jesus. But the prophecy indicated that while it would be sweet in the mouth, it would become bitter in the belly. And that year passed and Jesus did not return. But at the end of the prophecy in Revelation 10, I think it's verse 11, it says, go out and prophesy again. That was the word that was given to them. That disappointed group, they went back. They studied the scriptures and they discovered that Jesus wasn't coming to earth in 1844. He was coming to the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary there in heaven to begin to bring about the close of human probation, to wrap up the plan of salvation. Earth's two-minute warning had sounded in 1844. And this group was given a message. Revelation 14 contains that message, verses 6 through 12, the message of the three angels, the message that they were to bear to a perishing world. Friends, I want to just declare to you today that there is no other church on planet Earth proclaiming these messages all over the place. There just is not. And there is none other than this remnant church. And what is that message? Essentially, live for God. Reverence Him. Honor Him with your life. Honor Him with your body. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And remember that judgment is not coming, but the hour of His judgment is come. It is present tense. It is occurring right now prior to the return of Jesus, who comes with His rewards. And then there's the warning that is given that spiritual Babylon has fallen and has made all nations drunk or intoxicated with the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And do not worship the beast is the third angel's message. Do not receive the mark of the beast. Do not worship the image to the beast or you will be lost. That is the three angels' messages, a message of warning, a message of hope, that Jesus is able to save. These are messages of love and of warning and of urgency. And it has been committed to this people group, this church in the last days of Earth's history. Can I get a witness out there? Amen. And then lastly, in Revelation chapter 12, and you can go there with me, Revelation 12, the outline of Christian history is contained in just one chapter. The war, from the war in heaven that between Christ and Satan, to Satan's attempt to snuff out the infant Jesus when he came into this world, to Satan's attack on God's church after Christ's resurrection, all the way through the centuries, and it would last over 1,000 years, to the final stunning appearance of the remnant. Look with me in verse 17. And the dragon, that is the devil, look at verse 9, the dragon, the devil, was enraged with the woman, the church, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt in my mind that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the remnant church of Bible prophecy, the very church mentioned here in this particular verse. It's the one and only. There is no other church. This is the last church. There won't be another coming out of this church. This is the final one. And as defective as it is, it is the one object on planet Earth which God supremely regards. She is the apple of his eye. He will have a clean and he'll have a victorious church in the end. And I want to be a part of that triumphant church. What do you want to do? Yeah? Amen. I do too. Now, I want you to notice in this verse, and this is not a verse that we're not familiar with, but I want you to notice that the dragon, the devil, is enraged with God's last day church. He's declared an all-out war upon God's church. Is the devil serious? Certainly he is. And why is he mad at her? Why is he mad at this remnant church? Because, you see, she's seeking to be faithful to her Lord and to his teachings in the Bible. Because she represents Jesus in the world, and he hates Christ. Because if he can hurt Christ's bride, then he can hurt Jesus Christ. And so the remnant has felt the assaults of the world and the rest of Christianity. She has been labeled, she has been mischaracterized, and she's been marginalized. But the devil has brought war, not just simply onto the remnant, but he's brought war into the remnant. Well, he knows full well that a house divided against itself can't what? It cannot stand. That's right. Imagine just for a moment, NBA finals is over. Imagine just for a moment, the Toronto Raptors decide that the team members decide in that particular team that they're going to work against each other. They're not going to work with one another. How would they get along? Would they have a chance of winning if they decided they're just going to do that? No, they wouldn't, right? Slim chance. They need to pull together, right? They needed to run their plays just like the coach taught them. They needed to focus on winning in order to have a chance at winning the game. And when they did, they won the finals. The devil knows that outside opposition to the remnant will more often than not cause God's church to pull together. And so, what does he do? He sets his efforts on disrupting the church from the inside. That's what he wants to do. He creates disunity. He encourages members to fight for their rights rather than for what is right. He brings in false theories and new theologies and gets the family, the church, to criticize each other and deludes us into thinking that maintaining an independent spirit somehow channels the Protestant reformers. They think that's a good thing. And the list can go on. And so you end up with wounded spirits. You end up with offended parties, unnecessary conflict, members falling away from the church, the truth, apostatizing, and even some folk leaving the church. And all of this makes the devil glad. We'll call his name Paul. Paul had come out of the world. His previous existence, his previous life before finding Jesus, or Jesus finding him, or him finding Jesus, was a life filled with taking drugs and drinking copious amounts of alcohol. But he encountered Jesus and his heart was broken. He repented of his former life, gave his life to Jesus. And when he became a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, he took some leadership positions. And folks said, you know what, you have capability. God has blessed you with leadership. Why don't you consider becoming a pastor? And so Paul went to school and he got his degree in theology, and he ended up becoming a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and he was working as an associate with a senior pastor in a particular church in this country. And at that particular time, unfortunately, there was something that was floating around the church, a kind of a new type of theology, a new type of a gospel that was floating around. It was a gospel it was kind of like a do whatever you want kind of gospel. It was receive justification at the hand of Jesus, but then you can live whatever kind of life you desire, you want to live kind of gospel. Just believe and you'll be saved. That's all you need to do. And so he got a hold of this and thought it was new and tantalizing, and he found himself enjoying it even more. And the senior pastor met with him and sought to try to encourage him or discourage him from going the course he was. But he looked at the senior pastor as legalistic and narrow-minded, and he wouldn't have anything to do with the pastor's counsel at all. And Paul ended up leaving pastoring. Paul ended up leaving the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Paul went back into the world. A sad state of affairs. And this story, among copious others, would bewilder us if it weren't for six prophecies that talk about apostasy. You see, God doesn't want us to be surprised. He'd rather warn us about the state of things, what they would be like in the world in the church prior to his coming. And so these prophecies are warnings. And they're very effective warnings if heeded, like the warning label on a laser in a physics lab: don't look into the laser beam with the remaining eye. God wants us to know. God wants us to know. We have to know so we won't become discouraged, so we won't fall for untruth, so we won't fall away, and we won't leave Jesus' side. So God warns us. He's a faithful God that way, amen. So what are those prophecies? There's six of them. I want to take you through these relatively briefly if I can. Matthew 24 to begin with. And some of these may not specifically refer directly to the remnant church, but they're prophecies here nonetheless. And there is certainly word for us and counsel for us to heed. So Matthew 24 verses 4, 5, 11 and 24. The first prophecy warns us not to be deceived. Don't be deceived. There are four times in Matthew 24, in those verses 4, 5, 11, and 24, where Jesus warns his last day people that deception will abound. There'll be false prophets and false teachers. If even in so much that they could deceive even the elect, the chosen of God, even his remnant people, you see. And it's interesting that when you read the first 26 verses in this chapter, about a third of those verses have to do with people being deceived. Even if possible, the very elect. So warnings such as this in Matthew 24, when you read there, verse 4, take heed that no one does what, friends? Deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive how many? Many. And then you jump down to verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive how many? Many. For false Christ, verse 24, and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. So warnings like these should drive you and me to conduct periodic spiritual checkups. What do you say? Certainly. Yeah, we can't be lax. We can't become too comfortable because deception abounds and many, the Bible says, Jesus says, will be deceived. And so it encourages us to conduct periodic spiritual self-checks. And then we go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, don't be foolish. This prophecy reminds us not to be fools. Don't be foolish. Matthew 25 verses 1 through 13 is the parable, Jesus' parable of the bridesmaids, the 10 bridesmaids. Five were wise and five were foolish. That's right. And there was a delay. The bridegroom hadn't come. And so the oil in the lamps went out. The oil dissipated. And the wise had actually extra oil, but the foolish, you remember, didn't carry anything extra. And they asked the wise, can you give us some of what you've got? Because the bridegroom's coming. They said, we can't give you. And so they were shut out. And they heard those words from the bridegroom, I don't know you. Those are words I don't want to hear Jesus say to me. What about you? I don't know you was the chilling words that that the bridegroom told them. Deception, friends, and foolishness often go hand in hand. Half the church is lost in this parable, not because they were hypocrites, not because they didn't have a regard for the truth, not because they didn't advocate the truth, not because they didn't like being around and weren't attracted to being with those who believe the truth, but simply because they hadn't yielded themselves to the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They had the theory of the doctrines and the truth right here, but it hadn't traveled 18 inches down here. They hadn't made genuine application of the word. So this prophecy encourages us to pray. And we should pray often, Lord, I want to know you. Teach me and help me to know you. Please change my heart and help me to become more like you day by day. That should be our prayer, amen? Truly. Well, that's the second prophecy. The third prophecy is found in 2 Thessalonians, so go there with me. This prophecy encourages us to dodge the devil. Dodge the devil. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. We probably won't read all of these verses together. Now, deception and foolishness might appear to be relatively harmless to some, perhaps. If it weren't for these verses, which warn us against the master apostate himself, the Bible writer warns us in these verses of the rise of the man of sin and predicted that he would successfully delude the multitudes in the last days, up until the close of human probation, up until Jesus' coming. And by the way, this power mentioned here, this man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2, is the same power Daniel speaks about in Daniel 7 as the little horn, and John speaks about in Revelation 13 as the beast. And we're told that that beast power, all the world wondered after that beast. That's right. So this is serious deception in the last day. This is the devil's masterpiece of deception. He's working behind this beast power to deceive the entire world. So we can't sit on our laurels. We can't get comfortable. We can't remain in a Laodicean condition, amen? We've got to keep our eyes open. Notice what it says, let no one deceive you, verse 3, by any means. For that day, Jesus coming will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then when you go down to verse 8 and on, it talks about Jesus coming. And so while it is true that this power ruled during those dark ages periods and received a deadly wound, the Bible says that the deadly wound would be healed and all the world would wonder after the beast, and it would happen right before Jesus comes. And so these words warn us of what is of major deception that is taking place in the world in the last days. A majority of people on planet Earth will be deceived. And don't think just because you're sitting in this church, don't think just because you come here on a regular basis or maybe other Adventist churches on a regular basis that you are immune to deception. Our only safeguard is in God's holy word. And we'll talk about here in a few minutes things that will keep us safe. I'm not going to leave this message on a negative note, but we need to be confronted with these realities. We ought not take anything for granted. What do you say out there? Sure. All right. So then now the fourth prophecy. It reminds us and encourages us to stay on course. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Notice, it says, now the Spirit expressly speaks that in the what times? The latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, sometimes people ask, it doesn't matter what you believe. Man, it matters a lot what you believe. It matters a lot what you believe. Imagine if you believed you were traveling I-5 south heading toward LA when in fact you were heading toward Oregon. It makes a big difference what you believe, right? But here in this scripture, the Bible tells us that these aren't just some doctrines, just slight deviations from the truth. These are doctrines of devils, deceiving spirits, and doctrines of demons. Anything that is not founded in the Word of God, anything that removes the pillars of the faith of this church, this movement, is a doctrine of the devil. There's no question about that. And the Bible says some will depart from the faith. You think about that ill-fated liner in the 1900s, the Titanic, for just a moment, a symbol of human hubris, pride, and arrogance. The Titanic was not the ship to board. Isn't that right? Even though they said it would never sink, it was the ship not to board. God, though, has a vessel in the last days, one that can be trusted, one that will make it through and chart its course through these troubling waters of the last days. God's ark of safety for his last day people, the remnant. So if you're looking to depart from the faith, you're boarding the Titanic of disaster and apostasy. Don't get on that ship. Don't get on that ship. Fifth prophecy, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, attitude is everything. You know, not everyone who turns apostate, falls away from the truth, who seduces people into apostasy is merely a humble, earnest seeker for truth who has just temporarily been derailed. No. Sometimes, and oftentimes, it's the other way around. There are apostates with an attitude problem. We probably are familiar with these verses pretty well. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, know that this in the last days, what type of times will come? Perilous, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good traders, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form, and this is talking about the Christian world, having a form of what, friends? Godliness, but denying the power thereof. That sounds a lot like those foolish virgins, those who knew the truth, knew what was right, but weren't applying the truth, weren't applying it to their lives. You see, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, stay away. So have we done an attitude check recently? How's your attitude? The last prophecy of warning for us is found in 2 Peter chapter 2. So go there with me quickly. 2 Peter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Be leery of liars, because there's going to be a lot of liars. Liars abounding in these last days, and they will come in and they will disrupt and they will take people away and they'll take people out. Notice, but there were also false prophets among the people. Which people? People out there? No, this was referring to God's people. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. What type of heresies? Destructive. These are ruinous. These will cause people to be lost. Destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, who bought them, and bring on themselves what type of destruction? Swift. And many will follow their destructive ways. How many? Many. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You remember I told you a few weeks ago about an individual who'd kind of led an independent ministry, and a family member had asked the individual, about it. And one of the main reasons he kept his ministry going was because this is the way he funded his livelihood. People get money for criticizing God's last day church. They call themselves Adventists, but all they do is point out the faults and foibles. And there are plenty to be seen. But if we focus on the negative, we're going to become the very thing that we've been criticizing. That's where it's called the moth effect. Anyone heard of the moth effect? It's like when you're driving. It's nighttime. You've got your headlights on, and the trucks are coming, or the cars are coming on the other side of the road. And you look into those headlights, and you're doing everything you can to stay on your side of the road, but you're somehow drawn. If you're not careful, you could go the way you shouldn't go. It's called the moth effect. The thing you focus on is the direction you end up turning to. The thing you focus on and criticize can end up becoming the very thing that you were criticizing. You could become that thing. And so be leery of liars. So we don't want to stop reading these warnings. We don't want to stop reading these warnings, because something that might be irrelevant to somebody here today may become relevant to you in 3 months, 6 months from now. We may be glossing over some of these things, but some of this is going to become crystal clear to you very, very soon. So we can't stop reading these warnings. And don't become weary of making applications of these verses to the last days, because it's very, very true. Don't become weary of seeking God for that heavenly eye salve so that you might be able to see. Let us pray that God will continue to give us 20/20 vision. What do you say out there? That was Jesus' counsel to the Laodicean church. Buy of me eye salve, that you may see. We need to see clearer than we've ever seen before, friends. And so may God give us that eye salve. And so we thank God this morning that the Bible writers warn us of deception, not just in the world, not just in Christianity, but even deception that will come into God's ranks, creating war and disrupting God's remnant. We thank God for the blessed gift of the Bible, and through it, God speaks to us and he warns us of last day deception. And God has blessed his remnant also with the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. That's what we read in Revelation 12, verse 17. One of the identifying features of the remnant is that the remnant would have the testimony of Jesus, which according to Revelation 19, 10 is the spirit of prophecy, which essentially is the gift of prophecy. God's last day church would be blessed with the gift of prophecy. It would be seen working in the church. And it's not a substitute for the Bible. It's not designed to usurp the place of the Bible. After all, in Jesus' day, God's people had the Old Testament scriptures, right? But who did God send to warn the people? He sent a prophet. He sent a man with the gift of prophecy. His name was John the Baptist, not to undermine, not to undercut the scriptures, but to point people back to them and to help them make an application of the words and the prophecies pointing to the Messiah who was just about to come among them. God's people were living in the day of Christ, and they weren't ready to receive him because they didn't know what he was going to look like, what his was supposed to do, his mission was supposed to look like. So God sent a man by the name of John to prepare the way of the Lord, even though they had the scriptures. He had the gift of prophecy. And Jesus is soon to come, amen? We live in the day not of the coming of the Messiah, but in the day of the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So God gave his remnant a gift. The gift of prophecy to point God's people back to the Word, to help them navigate the treacherous channel waters of the last days. Ellen White's ministry was never to undermine, never to undercut the authority of the Bible, but to enhance it. God gave her incredible insight so that she could pass on to God's people what the Holy Spirit had revealed to her, so that we would be preserved alive in these dangerous last day times. So I thank God for the gift of prophecy today. I thank God that he's given us that gift. Did she have anything to say about war in the remnant? Did she say anything about war in the remnant? She not only had something to say about it, but she and her husband had to often contend with it in the early days, the beginning days of this movement. If we know what she wrote, I believe it will have an anchoring effect as we chart the troubled waters of the last days. Just like our understanding of Scripture and these verses we've looked at. If we understand what she said, it'll help us. So I want to share with you some things that she said with reference to God's last day remnant church. This is not to discourage, but to point out the reality, because we see it all around us. We see untruths continue to creep into this church, new gospels, new methods of Bible study interpretation. Time setting, a whole bunch of copious feast days and new test questions for God's people. Let me remind you, the test for God's last day people is found in Revelation 14, 6 through 12. The three angels' messages is the test for God's people. That is the pillar, one of the main pillars of God's last day remnant church. If a pin of that pillar is removed, then the whole foundation becomes shaky. That is God's test, the test for God's people. Anyway, let's look at a few quotes here. This is Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 459. When the test and trial comes to how many souls? Every soul. Are you going to escape test and trial? No. You're not. That's why you want to get up every morning and fortify your souls in Christ Jesus. There will be what, friends? Apostasies. Not might be, not may be, there will be. In other words, you can guarantee it. Let's look at the next quote. This is Evangelism, page 595 and 596. We shall meet with false doctrines of how many kinds? Every kinds. Now, it's interesting, the context here, she's referring to the gospel in particular. She says, on one hand, you've got individuals who believe in a false type of sanctification. This false sanctification leads people to believe that they can be saved or are saved without obedience. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of like a believe-only kind of a doctrine or belief in the gospel. The other thing that she refers to in this context are individuals who say or come along that they believe in a believe-only gospel. They believe in Jesus and works don't matter, and they get to a point where they believe it doesn't matter what their lifestyle is, what they do, it will never be counted as sin. In other words, they cannot sin. It's a sin and live kind of theology, and it's dangerous, and you hear it, and you don't just hear whispers of it in this church, not this church, but the Adventist church, but you hear it. Sometimes in loud and thunderous tones, it doesn't matter what your lifestyle is as long as you believe on Jesus. Hold on. Doesn't believing on Jesus affect your life? Oh, come on, it does. It better, because I mean, I don't know what this whole thing of Christianity is about then. I just simply profess Jesus and whammo, I'm going to heaven. Man, I came to Jesus because I needed a life change. How about you? I came to Jesus because my heart was wicked and it needed change. And I came to Jesus and Jesus changed it and he changes it every day. Oh man, if believing on Jesus just leads you to just simply give mental assent, then you ought to just, that's a Christianity you don't want a part of. But to believe on Jesus means change comes. Believes he gets in there and he works in your heart and he changes the way you think and the way the course and the direction you take in your life. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It affects and it matters what you do, because what you do reflects whether you truly believe in Jesus or not. That's why we're told that we will be judged by our works, not by our faith, but by our works, because our works determine whether we have genuine faith or not, truly. All right, so moving on. This is from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 6, page 400. As trials thicken around us, as things move in the direction of the mark of the beast and so on, both separation and unity will be seen in our ranks. So some are going to go and some are going to press together. Those who have had great light and precious privileges but have not improved on them will under one pretext or another go out from us. And so that's the word of the prophet, and it's sad, but because they've not made improvement upon their precious privileges, under one pretext or another, they'll go out from among us. The next one is Selected Messages, Book 2, page 28. And I'm just sharing just a sample. There are so many. I have been shown that deceptions like those we were called to meet in the early experiences of the message would be repeated, and that we shall have to meet them again in the closing days of the work. Now, in the next message, I'm going to share with you what some of those deceptions were, what some of those errors and false doctrines were that came into the early days of this church, and that we'll have to meet again in the closing work of Earth's history. And then the last slide I want to share with you, last quote, Second Selected Messages, Book 2, page 15. She says, men who want to present something original will conjure up things new and strange and present it as life and death question. In other words, they set up their newly found, discovered new light or truth as a test question for God's people. So if you don't believe what I'm teaching, then you're going to be lost. It's a new test question, you see. And this happens, is happening more often than not. New fandangled teachings come along. One of the most classic is currently the 25-20 movement, a new time prophecy supposedly that is in the scriptures, and something to do with an 1843 and 1850 chart during the William Millerite, the Millerite movement, and how on that chart it highlights a 25-20 prophecy. And if you don't believe that prophecy, you're not preparing yourself for the latter rain. Now, friends, if you're not preparing yourself for the latter rain and you're in the last days, you're preparing yourself for what? To be lost. It's a new test question. You've got to believe this or you won't receive the latter rain. You won't be a part of the loud cry. You won't herald Jesus coming. You won't be saved. And so men come along presenting new and strange things and present it as a life and death question. And we ought to be very careful, very, very careful with these things. And so, friends, these are sobering thoughts. There's no question about that. But let's face it, we're living in Noah-like, Lot's Sodom-like days, aren't we? While the Dow Jones and the NASDAQ continue to soar, family ties and societal mores are continuing to plummet. While we might be enjoying economic growth in this country, the results of the NBA finals, or our next trip to Hawaii or wherever we plan to go, realistically, we must always remember that we are in these final last days. We are in the final judgment days. We're in probation closing days. We're in the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people days. But I thank God that these are also the days of light and of truth and of Jesus. And we have an awesome privilege of continuing to walk in the light, in the way that leads all the way to the kingdom of glory. And I want to continue on that journey. How about you? Sure. The day is coming soon when Jesus will come. We ought to be ready, and we want to be ready, and we can be ready. Well, Pam, we'll call her Pam, she was a relatively new convert to the church, and she'd studied for herself, came to these conclusions, weighed it in a mature way, said, okay, I get it, I see it. I want to be a part of this last day movement. I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to do it. She grew, and she continued to contribute her gifts and talents to the work of God's church. And as several years passed, she found herself in the vortex of a new teaching, new doctrine that had come into the local church of which she was a member. And strangely, the pastors were the ones promoting it. What should she do? And she was presented with it time and time again, an urge to accept it. You must believe it. You must take a hold of this new teaching. And it had to do with the gospel. It was kind of this do-as-you-please gospel. It had to do with believe-only gospel. What should she do? And so she studied and she listened and she looked at it. And finally, she said, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. And many others in the church concluded that as well. And they made it through that little time of trouble in their church. What kept Pam safe? A big part of it was her study, was her prayer, her discernment to see where all of this was heading and where all of this was leading. It was leading people out of the church. That's where it was leading. She cherished a single-minded devotion to God, no matter what. She kept an openness to light and truth, but at the same time, she exercised a mature, measured, objective approach to all that was swirling around her. No one need be deceived, friends. No one need be deceived. So how do you stay safe in troubling times? And I want to close on this here this morning. I want to end on a positive note. How can we stay safe in troubling times? And I'm going to only share 6 points with you. There are another 7 that I'm going to share in another message. But here are 6 to begin with here this morning or this afternoon. First of all, study your Bible. Study your Bible. Okay, sure, it's a given. Somebody's bound to say, but we get so used to hearing it, we develop this kind of mellow apathy. We talk about exhaustive Bible study, but how many actually do it? Instead, many develop an uninterested immunity against deep Bible study. And if the mere mention of this makes you turn your head or just simply roll your eyes or throw you into spasms of uncontrollable yawning, then the seeds of deception and apostasy may already be sprouting in your heart. When someone touts, hey, I got some new light here. Hey, we've discovered some new truth or something as a church, the church hasn't found yet, but God has given it to me to share, to wake the church up. Friends, read your Bible. Study your Bible. Know your Bible. Cherish your Bible. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Make it your authority. Keep it as your constant reference. Saturate yourself in it. Let the Bible be the final word that settles every controversy. What do you say out there? Sure. And it can only do that for us if we study it. And this needs to be mentioned here this time. This needs to be mentioned. A seeker for truth, a competent student, could follow this previous admonition and perhaps come up with a different interpretation. We must be aware of this distinction, friends, between what the Bible says and what we say it says. There has to be a distinction. What does the Bible actually say versus what we say it says? But there's a ditch on the other side of the road that says, well, that's just your interpretation, which implies that there is no absolute, no last word, no definite doctrine. That's a ditch in and of itself. So to compare Scripture with Scripture and arrive at a definitive, divinely inspired teaching is not only a realizable goal, but it also is a necessity for each one of us. What do you say? Sure, sure. Okay, the second thing, study the testimony of Jesus. Read the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, entrusted and gifted with to this church. We can be kept from apostasy if we spend time looking at and reading the lesser light, the special heaven-stamped writings of the modern-day prophetic voice. Make the books available in your home. You know, you have a smartphone, you don't have to buy it. You've got a free app. You can get all of her books, everything she ever wrote, manuscripts and letters and books devotionals and all the others, all there. You know, but make your books, make them available to your family. Read them, cherish them, be acquainted with them. Personally, I've been incredibly blessed by reading them. One of my favorite books in all the world, next to the Bible, is The Desire of Ages. Beautiful, powerful book. Great controversy. Another one. Excellent. And then there's these 9 volumes of the testimony that when you open up, sometimes they stand on your toes, but that's okay. We need them stood on from time to time, right? That's it. Read them. Make them, get acquainted with them. But one quick word of warning. Nearly every movement that is separated from the church normally exalts the Bible and spirit of prophecy. Yet in their publications, these movements often use more spirit of prophecy than they do the Bible. And if you've seen that happening in a movement and you've wondered about that, then there's a good reason for it. The Word is our guide, the greater light. And I'm not saying she can't be quoted often or ever. I'm just stressing balance. But knowing that what she wrote will prove to help us, help you and me navigate through these troubled last day waters. They're a gift to us. Be familiar with them. What do you say out there? Sure. Thirdly, have daily devotional time. Daily devotional time. Old cliches get old by being true. And this is one of the oldest and the truest. I'm certain that a primary way we can dodge deception, as well as, of course, growing grace and in a victorious Christian living, is that to have personal devotions with Jesus every day. Not once a week, not just the pastor's sermon, not merely a quick read through the Adventist review because you can't go outside because the weather's bad on a Sabbath afternoon, not every month, not every 3 months, make it daily. You know, when you go to school, sometimes college, they give you electives. Personal devotions aren't an elective. They're not an elective. They can't be an elective. It's a requirement. Time with God. Time within His Word. Time in the special writings that He's given to us. Time in prayer. Time in reflection. Time in biblical meditation. Chewing on God's Word. Musing on it. Reflecting on it. That's vital. Why? Because invariably when someone is discouraged, when someone is straying, when someone is backsliding, when they're asked about their devotional time, the response that is usually given is, oh, I don't do it often. I don't do it often enough. Or I don't do it at all. Show me a person who is weak in personal devotions and I'll show you a strong candidate for apostasy. A deep personal faith, a knowledgeable faith, strong personal convictions, regular time with the Lord are the single most important safeguard against apostasy. So spend time with Jesus each day. What do you say out there? Oh, He wants to meet with you so badly. Fourthly, seek counsel. Is it number 4? I think it is. Seek counsel. If you would be kept from deception, get counsel. But Chris, hang on a second. Don't you believe that God can speak His mysteries personally to me? Yes, he does and He will, but you should never follow your pastors blindly or any teacher for that matter. You should always be thinking for yourself, that's for sure. Yes, God can and He does reveal His truth to us as to anybody else, no question about that. But in balance, distrust yourself. Distrust yourself. Bounce your ideas off someone who is solid, respected, stable, someone who is balanced and is loyal to God's last day movement. No one human being is the source of wisdom, light, and truth, not one person. But somebody's going to say, well, hang on, Pastor Chris, Martin Luther, what if we depended on the counsel? What if he depended upon the counsel of the brethren? We wouldn't have had the Reformation. And what about William Miller? If he'd gotten counsel of the brethren, we wouldn't have had the second great Advent awakening. Oh, and what about Jesus? If he'd gotten counsel, there probably wouldn't be the Christian church. True. There are obviously some obvious exceptions. But all I can do is point you back to what Proverbs 11:14 says. And it says that there is a wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So when some new, some troubling idea swims past me, I think about it, I pray about it, I study it, I bounce the idea off of someone I trust. I do it to check my thinking against those with more knowledge, with more experience, who have unquestioning spiritual credentials. So get counsel from others. Because all too often you'll see folk accepting stuff and running with it, and they're independent and running. Hang on a second. This is God's last day church. This is a prophetic movement. You're not raising up another church. You're not sending people out, starting a new denomination. Hold on. This is it. Five, take your time. Take your time. Get into the habit of letting time go by before you buy into a new idea. Your persuader, the person who is with zeal trying to get you to believe his or her new belief, they're going to urge you that now is the accepted time, now is the day to say yes to these concepts. But resist the temptation and move slowly. Always move slowly. But what if they're waving a bunch of Ellen White quotes at me? It looks right. Just because they have a page loaded with statements from the 9th volume of the Testimonies or the Great Controversy doesn't make anyone right. It doesn't necessarily make them right. Stand firm, suspend your judgment, toy with the idea, investigate, read around it, and ask more questions of the new light dispensers, and always check with others. And then lastly, spend time, more time, with established truth. With established truth. There are people that Paul wrote to Timothy about that have itching ears. You remember that? They have itching ears. They're always wanting to hear something new and something tantalizing, you see. And then you had those in Athens, you read about in Acts 17:21. They had no direction. And Paul mentions that they spent their time listening to some new strange things. To be kept from deception, we need to spend our time, much more time, most of our time, with established truth as revealed in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy, rather than the new light coming out from some latest duplicated material or some cheaply published pamphlet or book or the latest CD, DVD, or podcast. After all, the question is, do we really know our teachings deeply enough ourselves? Some folk are keen to listen to something new, but they don't even know what they actually believe themselves. Maybe we need to dig down in our own understanding of the established points of faith so that we might give an answer to those not of our faith, and also to those who are of our faith who may be pulling away from what is established. May God help us. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica about those who were led astray, that were deceived by the enemy. The reason he says that they apostatized, fell away from the truth, was that they received not the love of the truth. So friends, as I close, love is the way. Love is the way. Do you love the truth? Do you love the truth that is in Jesus? Or is the truth that you know a hindrance, a bother, a nuisance, getting in your way? Because if it is, then you're setting yourself up for deception. But if you love the truth, you'll be fortified and you'll be able to stand in the last days. Love is the way, my friends. Love for my wife keeps me committed, keeps me faithful, keeps me single-eyed, keeps me loyal only to her. You better believe it, honey. Love for the truth will keep you loyal, committed, single-eyed to Jesus and his last day truth as well. What do you say out there? So love the truth. And if you don't love the truth, you're not sure you love it, ask God to put the love in you, that fire in your bones. To love the truth of God's word is understood by this last day remnant church. Oh, we have a wonderful truth, my friends. A truth that uplifts Jesus Christ, a truth that points heavenward, a truth that encourages us, a truth that helps us understand we cannot save ourselves. We can only be saved through Jesus Christ. A truth that encourages us to rest on the seventh day of the week, the holy Sabbath day. A truth that tells us that we're living in the judgment hour, the day of judgment. The two-minute warning is sounded, and soon Jesus will come. It's a wonderful truth. It isn't just a precious truth. It's present truth. And we need to fall in love with present truth. What do you say out there? God bless us today. Amen.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind me closer still to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that your word reminds us, warns us that deception will abound in the last days. We're not to become discouraged or disheartened by that. It's just the way it's going to be. So it's a call for us to be vigilant, diligent. Call for us to make sure we know your word and have your word written on our hearts. Call for us to rise higher, spend daily time with you, to be careful when being confronted with new light or something that doesn't sound quite right, something that seems to be removing those pillars from where they ought to remain. So Lord, keep us vigilant, keep us diligent, help us to have our ears open and anoint our eyes with heavenly eye salve that we might see. Give us 20/20 vision, Lord, that we might not be deceived. Keep us in your grace, in your truth. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you today.